In your Old Testament, you will find the book of Joshua. And in that book, you will find a little mini biography of a magnificent man. We're just given a glimpse, a few vignettes from his life, but it's enough to feed our souls on as we think about staying young as our family is growing older. Obviously, my words are especially directed to those of us in the grandparenting years, but they apply to all of us because all of us will be there someday. Joshua 14, I want to read verses 6 through the 14th verses, and have you remember there is an outline that is for you, which we will be following as we work our way through this message today. Joshua 14, verse 6, "Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back to him as it was in my, I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully." Now behold, Caleb answers, "The Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. Now please notice, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in." Look at that last phrase. It's a Hebrew colloquialism for living life daily, going out the door, coming back in, going into problems, working through them, going out, coming in. I'm strong for war or for the daily responsibilities of life is the idea. "Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. For a few moments, let's just sit quietly before the Lord. Will you just bow your head and close your eyes? It's very seldom a group this large is this quiet in any gathering in our lives, except in a house of worship. It's quiet for a reason. We're told to be still and to know that He is God. Silence helps us collect our thoughts. It allows our filter to kick in and remove from us the non-essentials from the essentials, to sift out the worries and help us focus. Lord, you are to us a refuge of strength. You will be that for our friends who travel thousands of miles on their journey to India. You will be with them no less than you are with us, and no more than you are with others. On this, the Lord's Day, we gather and we are grateful for time to gather around the Word. They're doing that all over this world today. Worship has ended in other parts of the world. It's not yet begun in yet others. Gather in all kinds of places and all strata of society, rich and poor, the hungry and the full, the lost and those who have a close walk with you, the fearful as well as the confident, the grieving as well as those who celebrate, the fearful as well as those who have trusted you. The only place where there is an absolute absence of rank or any privileged position is in your body, the church. So as one standing on the level ground at the cross, we have sung our songs to you. We've meant every word of them. We've sung of the Lamb and of the Lord. We've expressed our heartfelt gratitude as we focused on your grace and the power of faith and the magnetism of love. All of this makes our heart hungry for more. So supply more, our refuge and strength. Be for us a harbor of hope. This world is a dangerous and frightening place to live. And may we, as a result of time together, gain fresh courage and a better attitude to walk into it with confidence as these days unfold this week. Take care of the women and men who wear uniforms today. Watch over their families who wait with a great deal of consternation, concern. Bring them safely back. Free that country. Get them on their feet. Bring our Americans home. Now, Lord, because you are our refuge and our strength, we have no hesitation to give to you and to your work. Be honored in both. We pray and we give in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. There's something delightful and carefree about being young. Samuel Taylor Coleridge, shortly before his death, wrote a little piece called Youth and Age. In it, there is a line, "Not cared this body for wind or weather when youth and I lived in it together." My question is, why must that attitude stop? Where is the culprit who passed the edict that growing older is a plague and that all gray and white hair should be dyed brown or black? Where is that culprit? What is there about leaving one's 50s that makes one uneasy about saying he or she is entering the 60s or the 70s or the 80s? It's a huge thing, especially for women. Women sometimes do funny math. I thought of it when I read the dialogue the other day between a woman and a census taker. "Your age, please," he asked. "Well," said the woman, "let me figure this out. I was 18 when I married, and my husband was 30. He's now 60, or twice as old as he was back then, so that means I'm now 36. Now, I'm realistic enough to know that age comes on fast. It's like the statement, it's a quick slide from bikinis to estrogen. as one wag wrote, you know you're getting old when you call suicide prevention and they put you on hold. When you wake up and discover your waterbed had a leak and realize later you don't have a waterbed. When resisting temptation is not nearly as hard as recognizing it. When the airline person offers you coffee, tea, or milk of magnesia, you know you're getting old. Why should getting old bother anybody, especially if we're still healthy and able to get around? Satchel Paige, always one of my favorite baseball players, because he never paid any attention to how old he was, and everybody else talked about it, and he never did. In fact, I'm not sure he even knew how old he was. And even when he got past what was called the retirement years for baseball players, he was still pitching that baseball. So somebody finally interviewed him and said, hey, Satchel, what's your philosophy on aging? He said, oh, it's really simple. Age is a question of mind over matter. You don't mind, you don't matter. Amos Alonzo Stagg was the founder of American football, and he lived a long time. In fact, when he was at 102 and was living in a rest home, one of the local sportscasters heard where he was located and decided to do an interview with this 102-year-old, very sharp and quick-witted man. So he sat down with his camera and he interviewed him and took a few photos and was so stimulated by it, he said as they finished, you know, Mr. Stagg, I hope I can come back next year and do this when you're 103. Stagg said, you look pretty healthy to me. I think you'll make it. I've always liked the statement, to be 75 years young is far better than being 45 years old. Because I've noticed that some are older at 45 than others at 75. Never quite been able to figure that out. Henry David Thoreau put it well, none are so old as those who have outlived enthusiasm. It isn't your age, it's your attitude. Nobody cares how old you are except you. And if you don't mind, it don't matter. So quit talking about your age and start demonstrating enthusiasm. By the way, your family would love it if you'd listen closely today. I haven't talked to them. I just know families. And some of you are getting a little crotchety, a little hard to live with, and they'd like you to knock it off. So they would say, listen to Chuck today. This is going to help you. Let's start with attitudes that just demoralize us as we begin to age, whatever age that is. The first attitude is uselessness. Uselessness says, I'm over the hill. I get in everybody's way. Why am I still around? Johann Goethe, the German poet, once wrote, a useless life is an early death. Don't go there. Uselessness is a bad attitude to carry with you, and you'll die before you die. The second attitude is self-pity. Self-pity says, nobody cares about me anymore. Why should I bother to stay alive or in touch? Woe is me. Invariably, it leads to blame. Blame leads to bitterness. And bitterness leads your family to say, how long is Grandma staying this time? How long are they going to be? Why did we say we'd bring them with us on a vacation? They don't mind you. They just hate your attitude. Third is fear. Now, this is a very common one among those getting older. This attitude says, I need to be very careful. I need to avoid all dangers and all risk. This can quickly lead to a suspicious spirit. And a suspicious spirit leads quickly to paranoia. When I use the word paranoia, I remember the words of one wag who said, just because you're not paranoid doesn't mean they're not out to get you. I like that. Fear is a thief. It steals our joy and it robs us of peace. Fear is the most devastating of all emotions, someone once wrote. If you're afraid, chances are good you'll draw your blinds and lock your door and lock it and lock it and lock it yet again. Don't go there. Perhaps the most devastating of the four is the attitude of guilt mixed with regret. This attitude is forever looking back with a sigh, saying, if only. If only I hadn't. If only I had. And then you finish the sentence. Guilt, regret feed disappointment and discouragement. It's like the little poem, "Across the fields of yesterday, he sometimes comes to me, a little lad, just back from play, the boy I used to be. He smiles at me so wistfully when once he's crept within. It is as though he had hoped to see the man I might have been." You can't read that without a sigh. The man is caught up in guilt and regret. To all of us who are grandparents, and to all of you who will be, there is so much we can do that is useful and helpful and necessary in this old world. Our families definitely need us. As I think back to my own family, my grandfather was always younger than my father. My dad was old when I was born, and I just made him older as I lived my life. But I never seemed to make my granddad older. Though he was many years senior to my dad, my granddad lived on the edge. Life was exciting, enthusiastic, fun. I think I played catch with my dad one time, and he got winded after about the fourth pitch, and then I wished my granddad had been there. It was my granddad who taught me how to handle a motorboat. It was my granddad who taught me how to drive. Never forget driving that 39 Ford into the garage in El Campo, tearing off the front fender. My granddad never moved. He said, "Just back up and try it again, son." I said, "I didn't buy new fenders. I came by new grandsons. Let's try it again." That's my granddaddy. What a magnificent memory. Grandparents, the youth are told to honor us. Let's give them a reason to do it. Let's don't expect it without earning it. There's a reason they don't. And it may not be their fault. Maybe it's time for an attitude adjustment. Maybe it's time for us to take a real swift look at an attitude a fellow named Caleb possessed from his early years through his middle years and right up to his last years. It was an attitude of fortitude, an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of faith, a can-do spirit. That's Caleb, Joshua chapter 14. When you work through the younger years of his life, you see that he was positive. Even though the majority of others around him weren't, he was. They said, "We can't." He said, "We can." They said, "We ought not." He said, "We must." They said, "It's impossible." He said, "There is no such word with God." He was positive at the age of 40. And then when he went from 40 to 85, during those 45 years, oh, what a journey that was, full of deaths. A whole generation is buried. And he helped in some of those funerals, I'm sure. And he just kept on living, kept on anticipating, kept on thinking, "We are about to take the land. We will take the land." And then when he reaches 85 and the land has been taken, he can't wait to take on the mountain. The first of the mountain men is Caleb. In his middle years, he's determined. In his later years, he's confident. I mean, who doesn't want a granddad like that? Tell me how to live like that, and I can't spend enough time with you. Caleb's contagious story is contained in this little section of Joshua 14, and right out of the chute, you find Caleb positive. 14:6 of Joshua, the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to Joshua, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. Remember that, Joshua? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart." We need to look at that. So hold your place here and go to Numbers chapter 13. Turn. Some of you guys are going, "Honey, why don't you turn? I'm tired already. It's Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. I can't find all that." Numbers 13. Get your buns in gear and look at Numbers 13, verse 1. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribe, everyone a leader among them.'" Remember now, they're all leaders. They're all leaders of their tribes. "So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel." Verse 6, "From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh." The other names are here. I can't pronounce them, so I'll let you read them. Drop down to verse 25. 25, "When they returned from spying out the land," so they've gone in the land, they've looked at all the things that are in front of them. They've not yet taken the land. They're going to study the crops. They're going to check out the location of the cities. They're going to notice the enemy. They're going to see and do a little plan strategy on what they ought to do when they take the land. And so they come back with even samples of the produce. They bring grapes and they bring pomegranates and they bring other things, and they show them this is really a fertile land. Look at 25. "When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land." Now imagine this in your mind. Here are 12 guys. They've got all of this stuff they're bringing back from their trip. "Thus they told him, said, 'We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless," here it comes. Here it comes. "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And Amalek is living in the land." By the way, these are the early basketball players. The Amalekites were the 7 foot tall, 7'6", 8 foot, 6'7", all those huge guys. And they saw these enemies like giants. They said, "We were like grasshoppers in their eyes." So verse 29, "Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Termites. They're all living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." And Caleb says, "Stop. Stop it. Be quiet." Now look at Caleb stand tall. He's only 40 years old. He's outnumbered 10 to 2, he and Joshua, the only two that have eyes of faith. Caleb quieted the people and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it. We shall surely overcome it." You want to go, did you see the same thing those other 10 people saw? Yeah. Do you realize those guys are big? Yeah. And he would say, "Do you know how big God is? Human giants are zip compared to a universal size God. It isn't about enemies. God said he will give us the land. So why are we standing here with our face hanging out, worried about a few enemies hidden away in fortified cities? Let's get an attitude of fortitude and take them on." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." It isn't about us. Caleb would think. It's about our God. We're not doing this for us. It's not our battle. So they gave out to the sons of Israel, verse 32, a bad report. Ever been in a crowd in an office like that where bad news starts to spread? A little negative attitude crops up at the water fountain. Before you know it, you can hardly do your work on your computer because you're so overcome with negative spirit and the grousing of a few people. In fact, maybe a lot of people ever stood against that. That's Caleb. They said, we can't do it. In fact, look at the end of verse 32. The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There we saw the Nephilim, sons of Anak. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. Oh, what are they doing and looking at themselves? Grasshoppers in our own sight. Well, sure you are, you dodo. You're not tall like they are. It's not about you. Can God handle giants? Can God handle land filled with Canaanites? That's why Caleb says what he does in verse 6. Verse 6, chapter 14. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Don't rebel. Don't focus on what can't be done. Think of our God. Do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Isn't that a great answer? Their protection has been removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. All the congregation applauded. All right. No, it doesn't say that. Verse 10, they said, let's stone them with stones. Oh, boy. How's that for a great response? You know why? Because negativism always gets a nod over the positive spirit. Negative thinking will always get the majority's attention. That's why the evening news is full of it. They're not going to tell you it's almost sunny. They'll tell you it's partly cloudy. They're not going to tell you how great things are happening over there in Orlando. They'll tell you about a mudslide in Malibu. Why? Because that's what gets your attention. That's what sells newspapers. That's what the people want to hear. Unless, of course, you're Caleb, who refuses it. Now, go back to Joshua 14. Caleb is remembering back when he was 40. And now he doesn't change. Now I want you to stay with this. Don't drift. Stay with the thought. Here's Caleb. He's lived through the next 45 years as the Lord removes these people from the planet. If you can't silence them, you kill them. It's kind of a basic idea, okay? And you remove them from, not in your office. I don't have that in mind. When you're the Lord and you don't want that kind of attitude, you say, get rid of them. It's curtains. So guess what? Caleb, for the next 45 years, is burying his peers. I don't know if you thought about it or not, but that's thousands and thousands of funerals. One after another, all these carcasses are littering the journey as they wander in the wilderness, teaching the Israelites a lesson that Caleb was right. And Caleb said, you know, I never let it affect my attitude. Look at verse 9. Moses swore on that day, surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance for you. Now verse 10. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years. I love it. From the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now, behold, I'm 85. Verse 11, on the heels of giving them his age, look at what he says. I'm still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me. I there's no wimpy, woe is me attitude. He says, I'm strong for going out, coming in for warfare. Give me the hill country. Not referring to Kerrville or Bernie, but give me the land where the giants are. I mean, you gotta love a guy like this. Well, drive him out. We'll drive him out as the Lord has spoken. It's not impossible. Don't tell me it's impossible. Which reminds me, according to the theory of aerodynamics, as may be readily demonstrated through wind tunnel experiments, the bumblebee is unable to fly. This is because the size, weight, and shape of his body in relation to the total wing spread makes flying impossible. But the bumblebee never read the report. Being ignorant of these scientific truths, he just goes ahead and flies anyway. You know what else I'm impressed with Caleb? He's not whining because he wasn't chosen to be the leader. God chose Joshua to be the leader. You ever thought about that? I mean, today you'd hear, well, human resources know about this decision. I stood strong just like Joshua did. How come Joshua gets it? Why don't we have co-leaders? They didn't lead the Exodus by a committee, and they're not going to lead the invasion by co-leadership. It's Joshua. And Caleb goes, now you're talking, let's go. It's a great heart that'll watch another person be promoted and you follow them with devotion. That's a great attitude. It's an attitude of unselfishness. That's a mature attitude that says, it's all about God. He promotes one and puts down another. Hey, that's his call. Let's go, Joshua. And by the way, I want the mountains because the giants are there and I want to drive them out. The original mountain man. By the way, lest you think he's just a type A personality, you're just unusually gifted or maybe on some kind of drug, let me clarify the secret, because I deliberately waited till now to give it to you because I want you to underline it as I have in my Bible. Three times it says virtually the same thing. If you missed it in the reading, catch it now. He followed the Lord fully. Into verse 8, I follow the Lord my God fully. That's Caleb's testimony. You have followed the Lord my God fully. That's Moses' testimony. Into verse 14, he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. That's Joshua's testimony. That's the secret. To him, the Lord was his partner. He was the source of strength. He was the reason for the positive spirit. He was the reason he could look above decisions made by someone else and see God's hand is in this. His eyes aren't on himself. He has no expectations, except if he could possibly be given a ticket to the hill country. That's where he'd like to spend his later years, taking on those high pockets that live up there, roam the field thinking they're in charge. I want to drive them out. By the way, so much for Caleb. That was then and there. This is here and now. Let me talk to all of us, okay? Whatever was written in earlier times is written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort from the scriptures might have hope, Romans 15:4 tells us. So let's get a little hope from this passage. What about you? You who are grandparents, you who will be grandparents. What about you? What about us? The secret of our choice of attitude, as we add up the years in passing of time, and the secret of staying young rests with us. It's nobody else. It's not where we live. It's not how much money we make. It's not who we're married to. It's not how the kids turned out. It's not where we go to church. It's not the car we drive or the houses we have or house we live in. It's none of that. It's attitude choice. It's attitude choice. And if your family could tell you anything, grandparent, it would be that. Get a better attitude. Listen to what is being said. So, you got a choice of being a drag and a burden or an inspiration and encouragement. I suggest we do the latter. This will help. I want to talk about your mind, your life, your strength, your opportunities, and your God. we'll just kind of zip these out. One, two, three, four, five. One, your mind is not old. Keep stretching it. Your mind is not old. Keep stretching it. You say, how do I do that? Well, let's start with the television. Read more books, watch less television. Do more that involves you actively and less that entertains you passively. When you're with other people, talk about ideas and events more than people. Talking about people turns quickly to gossip, and some of you have fallen into that trap much too early in life. Look for opportunities to be engaged. Your mind isn't old. How about a scripture memory program? Set your goals high. How about 50 verses this year? That's less than one a week. Just 50 verses this year. So I don't know, Chuck. My mind's tired. I'm tired. For you, I read Earl Rodmacher's words from his book, You and Your Thoughts. The human mind is a fabulous computer. As a matter of fact, no one has been able to design a computer as intricate and efficient as the human mind. Consider this. Your brain is capable of recording 800 memories per second for 75 years without ever getting tired. Rodmacher says, I've heard some persons complain that their brain is too tired to get involved in a program of scripture memorization. I have news for them. The body can get tired, but the brain never does. A human being doesn't use more than 2% of his brain power, scientists tell us. Of course, some demonstrate this fact more obviously than others. The point is, the brain is capable of an incredible amount of work, and it retains everything it takes in. You never really forget anything, you just don't recall it. Everything is on permanent file in your brain. Your mind isn't old. Don't go there. Keep stretching it. Hang around people who stretch it. I went to get some firewood the other day in my pickup, and the place wasn't open as early as I got there, so I decided I'd eat a quick breakfast at an IHOP. So I pulled in and sat down in a little booth for one and ordered orange juice and my breakfast. And I looked across, and sitting across from me within hearing distance was a table of old codgers, six of them. One had on an old dirty cap. All of them had on old boots. One had on overalls. Nothing wrong with what they were wearing. They just liked being old. I think one was about 55 and had just retired. Was so proud of it. And all they did was talk about things they didn't like. One guy was on the weather. And another guy was on the waitress. In fact, a couple of them didn't like her. And it was interesting. I was watching as this was going back and forth. When she was there and they were nailing her for something, she'd go back and roll her eyes and talk to her friends about this old table thing. I'd be so glad when they're gone. And I thought, that's the last kind of table I want to sit at. Deliver me. Deliver me from groups that gather to talk about their digestive systems and their teeth and their hair or lack of it or the kids. Come on. Come on. Which brings up a second. Your life is not over. Keep enjoying it. Listen to the words. Your life isn't over. Keep enjoying it. You say, I don't know if I could really, if I'm really that much alive. Well, in the morning, get a mirror. Get up real close to it and go, now, if there's stuff that forms on a mirror, you're alive. And since you're alive, you can enjoy it. And I will tell you the best partner to take with you through the day, a great sense of humor. Let me introduce that to some of you who have not smiled since about 78, last time you really broke in. I mean, when you laugh, you just laugh out loud. You see some people laugh, they go, it's like folks who sneeze. They go, sneeze. Sneeze so loud that the dog has a bowel movement when you let it out. Just, whoa, let it out. Get it out. It's okay. Great sense of humor. It's so important. Like, I'd like to know this florist. A man opened a new business and his best friend sent him a floral arrangement. The friend dropped by in a few days to visit his buddy at the new business, and he was pained to see that the flowers had a sign that read, "Rest in peace." So he called the florist to complain the mix-up. The florist said with a smile, "It could be worse. Somewhere in the city is an arrangement at a cemetery that reads, 'Congratulations on your new location.'" Isn't that a great answer? Keep that old spirit up with a little bit of enjoyment. Steve Farrar, our own Steve Farrar, has in one of his great books, "Willie and Ray, a couple of ranchers, met at the feed store one afternoon. 'Had some problems with my herd,' said Willie. 'My prized bull gone impotent. But the vet came over and gave him some special medicine, and now he seemed to be doing just fine.' Several weeks later, Willie and Ray met again at the feed store. 'Hey, Willie,' said Ray, 'now my bull's having the same problems. What is that medicine the vet prescribed?' 'I don't remember the name,' Willie said, 'but it kind of tastes like chocolate.'" All right, Willie, why not? Kind of tastes like chocolate. Doesn't matter what it tastes like, does it, guys? Okay, I came across a whole bunch of, you've probably seen some of these, but you know, at a church, we get serious as a heart attack around churches. Everything is just so grim and dark and serious and frowning. And so you come across a few bulletin bloopers that kind of help things lighten up. The ladies' Bible study will be held Thursday morning at 10. All ladies are invited to lunch in the fellowship hall after the BS is done. I'm just reading what it says here. The audience is asked to remain seated until the end of the recession. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Pastor will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing "Break Forth into Joy." Next Sunday, Mrs. Vinson will be soloist for the morning service. The pastor will speak then on "It's a Terrible Experience." "Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community." Another one. "Smile at someone who is hard to love. Say hell to someone who doesn't care much about you." Today's sermon, "How much can a man drink?" with hymns from a full choir. Pastor is on vacation. Massages can be given to the church secretary. This is great. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 o'clock. Please use the large double door at the side entrance. Oh, man, that is so good. Our mates love us when we're fun to live with. Our kids love being around us when we're fun to live with. I laughed with my granddaddy till I just almost wet my pants. He said the funniest stuff at times, and he didn't even know it was funny. He just was by nature up. Who doesn't want to be around that? It's an attitude. It's not age. Your strength. Let's go there. Your strength is not gone. Keep developing it. Keep developing it. "Caleb, I'm as strong today as I was the days we went into the land." How do I do that? Look for ways to help other people. Stop spending so much time in front of a mirror. Volunteer. Get involved in projects at the church, in the community, with your family. Babysit. Spend time with interesting friends that stimulate you. And I might as well add, maintain a vigorous exercise program. Don't stop. I mean vigorous. If you can no longer run, walk. But don't stroll. Some people exercise like this. I see them at the Cooper Clinic. They're like, they'd bore a dog if they were walking by, walking their dog. Get out there. Work up a sweat. Do it for an hour. You say, well, everything hurts. What doesn't hurt doesn't work. Well, if you exercise, it'll start working. It's amazing what that'll do. Get your strength back up. And stop rehearsing all your surgeries. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to see the scars. Okay. We got our own. Fourth, your opportunities have not vanished. Keep pursuing them. By the way, a crucial part of every day is how you start it. Some of you, admittedly, start your day with a sigh. What time is it? Instead of sighing, think of the hours you've got in front of you as gifts from God. Some folks who once were where you are in this age are no longer here to enjoy those daily gifts. It's over. Some have seriously, and it's nothing to laugh about, lost their minds. Some, in the process of dealing with life, have stopped looking now for surprises that await them and wonderful opportunities that are unexpected. Their treasures yet to be found, truths yet to be discovered. I can't tell you how many wanted me to retire when I left California to move back here. They said, what are you doing at this age, taking on the seminary? I said, hey, why not? This is fun. And then when I was going to start a church, they thought I was 2 feet in the grave. Starting a church? Yeah. Boy, I'm very excited. At your age? I don't know. What age am I? These are former friends, but they're No. It's a joke. You know what? I need the work. I need the study. I need to be stretched. I need the challenge. I need the hassles. I need the demands. I need the deadlines. I need to write. I got a lot I want to write. I'm determined to write more and better, and sometimes slower, to do it well. Paderewski was still practicing and giving concerts at 79. William Gladstone was still practicing or was still engaged in politics at age 80. Golda Meir was prime minister of Israel at 71. Ronald Reagan didn't become president until he was 70 and did it for 8 strong years. Only his critics talked about his age. George Bernard Shaw was still producing plays at 91. Ben Franklin helped frame the Constitution at 81. Goethe finished Faust, his last year on the earth, at 82. Check out Faust sometime. Edison was still working in his lab at 83. Toscanini still leading great symphonies at 87. It isn't your age. It is attitude. Now, your God is not dead. Keep seeking him. Center him in the very core of your being. Put him right in the heart of your day. Start with him. Stay with him. Think his thoughts after him. Believe his word. Trust him. Life is so brief. Don't hold back. Bring him with you all the way through. The trial comes, as surely they will. He's there. You're not going to meet him for the first time in a long time. You talked with him that morning. Begin a scripture memory program that will just shock your friends when they discover that that's how you spend your spare time. Study theology. Buy some new works. For a change, a hardback. Get a book that'll outlast you. We've had some fun today, and now I want to be very serious. Life is brief. Stay with me now. Life is brief. It's a very tiny slice in light of eternity. Here we are. It's all we got. It's earth. Jesus had 33 years and finished his work. You may finish yours at 50. You may finish yours at 87. You don't know how long. Be sure you've come to the cross. Be sure that's taken care of. Be sure you've given your heart and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's first. And then pick up his enthusiasm and energy about life. And don't wait for something to happen before you engage. Hermann Hesse, in a fine little short story entitled Klingsor's Last Summer, my sister introduced me to that little story, has a great few lines that I want to close with. Listen to them. Life passes like a flash of lightning whose blaze barely lasts long enough to see, while the earth and the sky stand still forever. How swiftly changing time flies across man's face. Oh, you who sit over your full cup and do not drink, tell me, for whom are you still waiting? God help me to live my life like my granddad, not my dad. I loved them both. But there's nobody like my granddaddy to help me know life can be lived to the full. Even when other folks say, you ought to retire. Don't waste your breath. You want to leave your work? Leave it. Just don't retire from living. If you do, you're going to wind up at that little table at that IHOP with five other guys that look just like you. And a waitress that can't wait for you to get out. We realize, Lord, that if we don't mind, it don't matter. We acknowledge that you're the one who calls this shot about aging. Our years are all numbered before you. Not one of our deaths is a surprise. Thank you for putting us on an earth that is so full of color and variety and creative people and challenging opportunities and so much we can never get our arms around. Forgive us for being bored in the midst of your magnificent creation. Show us the value of living every day to the hilt, believing it to be the will of God. I ask this, and we ask this, in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Everybody said, amen. Now get out there and do it. Do it. All right.
The preceding message, Staying Young as Your Family Grows Older, was copyrighted in 2005 and 2006. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2006 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.